Naomi answered her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So Ruth left and entered the field to gather grain behind the harvesters. She happened to be in the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was from Elimelech's family. Later, when Boaz arrived from Bethlehem, he said to the harvesters, "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they replied. Boaz asked his servant who was in charge of the harvesters, "Whose young woman is this?" The servant answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the territory of Moab. She asked, 'Will you let me gather fallen grain among the bundles behind the harvesters?' She came and has been on her feet since early morning, except that she rested a little in the shelter." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen, my daughter, don't go and gather grain in another field, and don't leave this one, but stay here close to my female servants. See which field they are harvesting and follow them. Haven't I ordered the young men not to touch you? When you are thirsty, go and drink from the jars the young men have filled." She fell face down, bowed to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor with you, so that you notice me, although I am a foreigner?" Boaz answered her, "Everything you have done for your mother-in-law since your husband's death has been fully reported to me. How you left your father and mother and your native land, and how you have come to a people you didn't previously know. May the Lord reward you for what you have done, and may you receive a full reward from the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." "My Lord," she said, "I have found favor with you, for you have comforted and encouraged your servant, although I am not like one of your female servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here and have some bread and dip it in the vinegar sauce." So she sat beside the harvesters, and he offered her roasted grain. She ate and was satisfied and had some left over. When she got up to gather grain, Boaz ordered his young man, "Let her even gather grain among the bundles, and don't humiliate her. Pull out some stalks from the bundles for her and leave them for her to gather. Don't rebuke her." So Ruth gathered grain in the field until evening. She beat out what she had gathered, and it was about 26 quarts of barley. She picked up the grain and went into the town where her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She brought out what she had left over from her meal and gave it to her. Her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you gather barley today, and where did you work? May the Lord bless the man who noticed you." Ruth told her mother-in-law whom she had worked with and said, "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May the Lord bless him because he has not abandoned his kindness to the living or the dead." Naomi continued, "The man is a close relative. He is one of our family redeemers." Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also told me, 'Stay with my young men until they have finished all of my harvest.'" So Naomi said to her daughter-in-law Ruth, "My daughter, it is good for you to work with his female servants, so that nothing will happen to you in another field." Ruth stayed close to Boaz's female servants and gathered grain until the barley and the wheat harvests were finished. And she lived with her mother-in-law. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, how does God actually work in your life? Last week, we said God is totally in control, totally good. And yet sometimes, even though God is in control, it feels a bit like he's just sort of in the background of our lives. It's things like relationships, stress, and our goals. These are the things that I think kind of jostle for that foreground of our minds. And God's influence is kind of shuffled back to the behind the scenes, the stuff that only the fanatics actually pay attention to. Now, oddly enough, as we just read through Ruth 2, it may have felt a bit like that, like God was only there in the background. Let me invite you to open it back up if you've closed it. Have a scan through. The focus seems to me to be on the love story of Ruth and Boaz. The good old, you know, boy meets girl kind of tale. We all love it. And yet this morning, I want to peel back what's going on, both in this story of Ruth and Boaz, but actually also in our lives, so that we can understand how God is actually working, achieving things, even if it feels like it's happening in the background. And I want us to see two things in this story of Ruth and Boaz. Firstly, God is working, even if you don't see it. And secondly, I want us to see what it is to find refuge in our God. Well, let's pray and we'll get stuck into it. Heavenly Father, help us to see this morning how you can work in our everyday lives, and help us to find in you our strength and our refuge. Amen. Well, just in case you lost track in the reading, the basic sense of chapter 2 is we now meet Boaz, a relative of Naomi's husband, Elimelech, who finds Ruth, who's pretty much scavenging in fields, and he takes her under his wing to care for her. Now, there's a reason why this story of Ruth and Boaz is given to us by God, for us to read and to know. It's more than just a love story, as nice as that is. Actually, the characters of this book help us to know the character of God all the more richly. And Ruth 2, in some ways, is quite a special chapter in which I think God reveals us to us two extraordinary things through two reasonably ordinary people. Firstly, through Boaz. Boaz is a way that God shows us his kindness. He shows us that he is our refuge, which I think is pretty potent. After Naomi, just at the end of last week, had renamed herself to be called Bitter. She declared how God had oppressed her and emptied her and afflicted her. Now we can kind of understand why she's feeling that way. She's lost her husband. She's lost both her sons. She's lost everything. And yet, in this chapter, just after this declaration by Naomi, God shows us that he is kind. And then secondly, in the person of Ruth, we see the way for very ordinary people like ourselves, and also like Ruth, to relate to an amazing God, to get on with the lives that he wants us to live, without waiting for some miraculous revelation telling us where to live, or what job to take, or how we are to share the message of Jesus. So these characters, their actions, and what they reveal to us actually really matter. I want to start with Ruth. I mean, what would you do if you were Ruth? Your husband has died. Your mother-in-law is a poor and bitter woman. You're living in a country that's foreign to you as an outsider, a country that's known for being quite insular, and you've committed yourself to God. Well, I wonder what you think God would want Ruth to do. A few options. Option A, you know, sweat it out. Work hard, try and support Naomi. Option B, leave. Maybe go back to Moab, be, I don't know, a missionary. Tell other people about what she knows. Option C, try and make some money. Live a good, honest, humble life where she serves God and is obedient to him. Now, you may know roughly at least the story of Ruth. You may know what she did choose. But I wonder, what do you think, when asked, would any of these be a wrong choice? Is there one sort of set path that God has revealed to her? Truth be told, I don't think so. None of these things seem overtly against what God has made clear to Ruth. One of the things that makes the book of Ruth so relatable and so powerful, an example of how to live out God's plans, is that it's a story of a pretty ordinary woman and a pretty ordinary man. They don't get a vision. They have no angel of the Lord appearing, no prophet telling them what to do. They just have a situation before them and a knowledge of what God has said and done in the past. And parts of what he has said do speak directly to their situation, sure. But for the most part, they sort of are met with these forks in the road where either option would be okay. And that's what I love about the person of Ruth. Actually, through her, God shows us how we are to go about life. See, Ruth knows a few things. She's not totally clueless by any stretch of the imagination. She knows at least roughly God's care for the poor. He's made that pretty clear in Leviticus 23 and Deuteronomy 24. God has set out for his people laws about harvest for the Israelites. He said in Deuteronomy 24:19, "When you reap the harvest in your field and you forget a sheaf in the field, do not go back to get it. It is to be left for the resident foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow." And then in Leviticus 23:22, he says, "And leave the outskirts of your field. Do not reap them, but leave them for the poor and for the foreigner." Now, Ruth is squarely in those categories of both poor and being a foreigner. That's really all she knows from God that is specific to her situation. And yet, see how she acts. First of all, she works hard for the sake of her bitter mother-in-law, Naomi. She's on her feet from early in the morning, picking up the scraps that get forgotten by the field workers. It's the practice described back in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. It's a practice called gleaning, essentially walking behind those people who are harvesting and seeing what was left on the ground or left on the plants and taking the little bit that was left behind. You wouldn't be rich from it by any stretch of the imagination, but you might have enough to survive. Secondly, though, she's humble. As you read through the chapter, it seems, I mean, it's not stated explicitly, but there's a suggestion that perhaps some of the landowners weren't actually allowing gleaning. Now, you can kind of understand why that might occur in a society. People want to maximize profits. They've got their own families to feed, and so they're taking everything that they grow. And yet, Ruth comes not with demands of what she's entitled to, does she? Look at her humble request in verse 7. It is not, "Let me glean, tell your men to leave stuff in the field," but, "Will you let me glean in your field?" Now, as she gets on with the job, I actually look to Ruth and I see a wonderful model of humility, of how we should approach God, humble and not entitled. And finally, as she goes about serving God with what she knows, she's kind. As she doesn't abandon Naomi, even though she has every right to. And Naomi gives her the go-ahead and even the go-away as she kind of encourages her to leave. But she sticks by her. And even Boaz, as he asks about her, has heard about her goodness to Naomi. Now, that's Ruth. But alongside Ruth, we're finding out about someone else, of course, Boaz. And again, with Boaz, there's no special revelation. All he knows in terms of specific commands is arguably a bit less for his situation. It's God's instructions about redeeming family members from things like slavery. We talk about a kinsman redeemer, and you see the word here in Ruth, the phrase here in Ruth. But there are a few references to the way that you might redeem and purchase a family member throughout the Old Testament. But when you look at what Boaz is instructed to do from Scripture, there's nothing really specific that he has to do. And yet he does. We know he's a close relative from Elimelech's family. And he chooses to treat Ruth in a way that comes at cost to himself in order to help her. And as we see the chapter unfold, what we see is that Boaz is a model of how God grants us refuge, how he shows us kindness, as Boaz does the same for Ruth. The word used here in chapter 2 in the Hebrew is chesed, as it's translated as kindness. And yes, it does mean kindness. Our Bibles have done a good job. But it's sort of a full-on kindness. It's so much more than just niceties and offering someone a cup of tea and being friendly. I mean, I like to remember it's not a nice-sounding word, so it's got to be more than just niceties. You know, it's chesed, not hesed. It's one of those Hebrew words that if you're not spitting on the people in front of you, you're probably not saying it right. But it's a word that is typically used to describe God. It's a word to describe God's kindness. And it's really fascinating that we then turn to Ruth 2 and see it used to describe Boaz. See, for Boaz, I actually think his kindness mirrors the kindness of God. And it takes three forms that are very familiar to how God has treated him and the rest of God's people. Provision, protection, and inclusion. Ruth has found refuge, verse 12, under the wings of God. Like a hen shields her chicks with her wings to keep them safe, well, so Boaz becomes the way that God provides for her, protects her, and includes her. In the past, of course, God has shown this by providing food and water for Israel in the desert, by giving them a land to call their own. He'd protected them from enemies 1,000 times their strength. He'd included them as his own people when time and time again they'd rejected him. And now God works through Boaz to provide for, protect, and include Ruth, a vulnerable foreigner, a refugee in his land. First in verses 8 and 9, we see Boaz protecting Ruth. He sees her. She's asked if she can gather up the scraps of the harvest. And he says to her, "Don't go off to any other field and gather grain there. Don't leave my field, but stay instead close to my female servants. See which field they are harvesting and follow them." And you see as well, he's instructed his young men not to touch her. It was risky to do what Ruth was doing. She was putting herself in a isolated and vulnerable position out in the fields. And in a time before workplace harassment policies, Boaz steps in and he says, "I want you to be protected. I'm going to protect a vulnerable woman from the men working under me." But you know what? Not only does he protect her, which we hope that any self-respecting guy in a position of power would do, he provides for her. Now, God had given the Israelites rules on harvesting, which, like we said, allowed for poor people like Ruth to pick up the leftovers. But Boaz doesn't just let Ruth glean, does he? He doesn't just leave her the scraps, but he invites her to be a guest at his table. He gives her water. Verse 9, just the very small part of it is, he says, "When you are thirsty, go and drink from the jars that the young men have filled." But verse 14, I think, is really telling. He doesn't treat her even like a servant, which would have been an honor for her as someone gleaning, but he treats her as a guest. At mealtime, Boaz told her, come over here and have some bread and dip it in the vinegar sauce. She not only eats at his table, but she's fed enough that she has spare and can take it home to Naomi, her mother-in-law. He protects her. He provides for her. And last of all, he actually includes her. She's there with nothing to offer. She's a foreigner, a refugee in his land. And yet he actually includes her in his inheritance as an Israelite. He speaks to her as family. My daughter, he calls her. But actually more than that, instead of viewing her as a Moabitess, which is where she was from, he views her as an Israelite like him, who had found refuge under the wings of God, verse 12, and therefore shares the full reward of being one of his people. Working in and through Boaz, through these actions of protection, provision, and inclusion, we see the radical kindness of God. Boaz is a tool for God exercising his kindness. It's easy to read this story and think, well, the credit goes to Boaz. And we do kind of look to Boaz and applaud him and applaud Ruth as well for her actions. And that's good. But we can't forget what we learned in chapter 1. God is in control. God is good. And we see him working through them now. And it's great, I think, to look at Boaz, because like Ruth is a model of how we can approach God with humility and how we can act in goodness, Boaz becomes a model of how we can use power and opportunity to bless rather than oppress. He is a model that mirrors the nature of God. Indeed, through both their actions, God is achieving what he wishes to. He is showing care and he is carrying out his plans. All that is to say that actually, in Ruth and Boaz both getting on with the task of serving God with just what he's made clear to them, God's providence, his action in a circumstance and his control of everything that's happening shows. His care for Ruth, his work through Boaz, it shows. I love verse 3. It says, Ruth happened to be in Boaz's field. Some translations go so far as to push it to say, by chance, as luck would have it, Ruth was in his field. And yet, it's not luck. The writer knows it. We know it. I imagine the author had a sort of cheeky smile as they said, as it happened, it was in Boaz's field. Because just what we saw last week tells us God is in control. And what's more, when you get to the end of chapter 4, you see that really God's hand was in this boy meets girl story as we discover something very interesting. Spoiler alert, sorry, if you haven't read ahead and don't know what happens. Ruth and Boaz, they get married. And Ruth gives birth to Obed. Obed then fathers Jesse. And Jesse fathers David, King David, whose descendants would include none other than Jesus himself. See, even when you read through Ruth 2 and it seems a bit like God is just there in the background, he's in control. See, without this boy meets girl story, there would be no King David and no King Jesus. And without any sort of extra revelation, any miracle, without even really knowing what they were doing, God brings about his plans and promises through Ruth and Boaz. With God in the background of the story, we find God working through the very ordinary events of their life, through Ruth's goodness, through Boaz's kindness. And so There's an importance to us, I think, seeing this and deciding to get on with what God has revealed to us. For Ruth, that meant gleaning. For Boaz, it meant showing God's kindness. For us, it's the whole wide range of opportunities that we have to love God and love each other. Now, you could sit here and puzzle for years and years and years about how you would serve God, about how much money to give away to others, to church, to whatever. And you could torture yourself going, have I made the right choice? And the truth is, I doubt that God will ever tell you exactly what shape that service of him will take, exactly what choice you should make. I mean, I could be a Christian and not be a minister, right? And I would still be able to serve God faithfully. You might be on, let's say, the grounds roster. You could be on the grounds roster and serve God faithfully, but if you needed to stop, that would be okay, right? We have many avenues of serving God. But I think we each have more than enough knowledge made clear to us by God to get on with what will please him and achieve what we know from what he's told us he wants. And so, as we read Ruth 2, I know I am encouraged that I might not have all the answers, but God is working and in ways that I don't expect. Now, that becomes difficult when life gets tough. As we struggle with things like deaths of loved ones, of relationship breakdown, of loved ones walking away from their faith, right? It's hard to say God is in control and God is good. It's hard to say that God is working in this situation. And that, I think, is when we turn to verse 12. And that is when we look to our God as the one who stretches his wings over us and protects us and provides for us and includes us. It's when we look to God as our source of refuge. But you know what? As great as God's care in Ruth 2 is, God's care for us is greater than Boaz's care for Ruth. The guy called Spurgeon, you may have heard of him, once described Jesus as our glorious Boaz. See, Boaz provided for Ruth by giving her bread and water. But Jesus provides us the bread of life, the water that will never run out that gives us life. Boaz protected Ruth from his men, and Jesus protects us from the accusation of sin and the wrath of his father. Boaz includes Ruth, though a foreigner. Jesus welcomes us into his father's home, gives us a room, prepares it for us as beloved members of his family, although we were enemies. Friends, as we go about trusting in God and getting on with the business of serving him with what he has revealed to us, it may be tough, but let us unceasingly find refuge under the wings of our kind God. Amen. We're going to pray now, and Sue is going to lead us.